In your Bibles, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Today we want to talk about free servants. And you'll find the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 25. I want to read that here in just a moment. Last week, we began to look at a larger section, you know, as we've turned and come to this place for 2 weeks, I believe it was 2 weeks. We talked about living Christian in a pagan world. What does that mean? And we looked at that, and there were some principles that we got there, right? I don't know if you remember much of that, but I hope you do. But there were really three basic principles that were in that section. One was about doing good. In other words, that as we live in this world that's not necessarily on our side about what we say and believe and do, we do good in the midst of all of that. Our works speak much louder than our words. You know, they see our good deeds. It forces the question, why? You know, and the answer, of course, is Jesus. And then also, we talked about this matter of abstaining from these over-desires. Now, we talked about that for 2 weeks, about how these over-desires that we have wage war against our soul. And last week, one of the admonitions, the encouragements that we talked about was that this week you might go out and wage peace against your soul. Have you waged peace against your soul? You got a light blue shirt on or a dark blue shirt on today? One of my elders, Eric, noticed last week, he said, did you color coordinate what you were wearing today with the graphic that you were pointing to? Because it's the same color as light blue man. And no, I'm not that smart. And lastly, we've talked about Jesus. Now, why him being our example? He's more than an example, right? He's not just an example. Just as an example, he'll crush you. But as an example, as we understand in its fullness, following his example, these are principles. These are three things that I want you to put them away, tuck them away in a pocket, slide it into the purse and take it with you on this journey through the rest of this next two chapters, 3 and 4, because they apply in every instance. Because what Peter's doing now is he's moving from principle to practice, from the theory to the lab, if you will. And so that's where we're going today. And in particular, the practical application in this passage that Peter is making is a practical application in the matter of servanthood. And we're going to talk about that. There's specifically two services that he's called our attention to. One is to the civil, the established civil authorities or governmental authorities, and two, to masters and bosses, those that we answer to in our professions, in our workplaces. So, with that said, as a brief introduction, let me read these great verses. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 25. This is God's word, so pay attention. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore no sin in his body on the tree. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. That's God's word. Let's pray. So, Lord, we stand before you now and ask that you would be our teacher. We ask you and invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in to this sanctuary, to come into our hearts, to come into our minds, and to come into our souls. We ask that you would fill us up today, that you would awaken our apathy, you would remove our sluggishness about our spirituality. We ask that you might show us King Jesus today, high and lifted up, and with all the power and all the authority that he has in being himself the Son of God. We ask that we might be travelers on the road to Emmaus, that this day, because of you, Holy Spirit, our hearts would burn within us as the scriptures are opened about Jesus, our Savior. Sir, we would see Jesus in him more clearly today, we pray. Amen. So, let me just direct you down to one verse as we get started. I'd like for you to look specifically at verse 16, because this is the essence of the matter right here. It says, live as free men. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Now, if you kind of take out that little subsection there, which is a different matter altogether, it reads like this, live as free men, live as servants of God. In other words, free servants. That's the essence of it. Free servants. Two words, two concepts that we don't necessarily, naturally stick together. Is this matter of being servant and being free? You know, we think differently about this matter of service or servants. We think rather along the lines of if you're free, then you're not a servant, and if you're a servant, then you're not free. We don't put these two concepts together, but Peter does, and he doesn't hesitate because that's really what he's calling us to be. In other words, it's this great balance. This great balance between free or freedom and servant or service. You know, how we put those together. How we think about that. I mean, is it possible for us to be servants and yet be absolutely free? Is there a way? Is that possible? Well, that's what really Peter's bringing about as he talks to his original audience back in the first century, around 64 A.D. You know, we think of terms of servant as not a servant is not a slave. That's not what he's talking about. A servant is, when Peter is referring to servant, he's not saying that it's a slave. Not a mindless tool, not a disposable working unit. it's not Alexa. Anybody have an Alexa? My brother-in-law has an Alexa, and I truly do not know why he has an Alexa. Because that machine's really stupid. Really? Unbelievable. I've been at his house four times since he got the Alexa. Not once has that woman answered the question correctly. He doesn't need an Alexa. He needs an Amelie with a smartphone. And he always talks to her terribly. You know, he says, Alexa, who played Beretta in the 1970s series? You know, Beretta. Who played Beretta? You all remember that show, the guy with the cockatoo? You remember who he was? He has actually Mickey in the Little Rascals, Robert Blake. And so he asked Alexa, his servant, right, his wise and intelligent servant, he says, Alexa, who played Mickey in the Little Rascals? And he came back and says, Mickey Rourke played the drums for the Monkees. And, you know, not that Mickey. And he said, Alexa, you're an idiot. Thank you for that feedback, sir.
Is that what it said?
I did. So that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about mindless idiots. We're not talking about tools. We're not talking about working units when Peter's talking about a servant. In the same way, free. When he says free, understand, he's not talking about free or freedom in terms of absolute freedom. Unfettered, untethered, random, ridiculous freedom. Like the lady I was following in Texas one day, and I got a little close to her bump, to her rear end bumper, and on it there was this bumper sticker. And it said, warning, 50 feet back. And then right below that, it said, for I just do whatever the voices in my head tell me to. You know, that radical, ridiculous, unfettered, random freedom. That's not what he's talking about either. What he is talking about, though, is what I'd like to call a balanced freedom, a balanced servanthood. By that I mean free, absolutely, in Christ, free to serve. And service that we render unto other people, we render it freely. You see what I'm saying? It's both and. Now, first one, so let's just dig in. The first one is submission, and I think submission, authority, and free servants is kind of the outline of things. Now, submission is found in two different verses, if you look with me, in verse 13 and in verse 18. Submission, submit yourself, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Verse 18, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Submission, if you look on the back of your bulletin, is this word, hupotasso. Hupotasso. Words translated, put under, be subject to, submit oneself unto. The word in this verse is in the imperative mood. In other words, it's a directive, the imperative. Meaning it's an action the author is directing the listener to perform. That's extremely important. It is an action that the author is directing the listener to perform. It's not an action imposed upon the listener, but rather an action being performed willingly by the listener. And thus, the new NIV translates the text, submit yourselves. You see the difference? There's a difference between submission that's imposed upon you. Submission that is coerced, imposed, submission here is yourselves. It says submit yourselves. Do you see that? It's in both cases, submit yourselves. It's an action that you willingly and willfully exercise yourself. You see the difference? You know, it's not like putting a chokehold in a cage match, you know, wrapped up around a figure four or something that's about to break your arm, and you got to tap out. You know, tap out. My cousin Renee is the example I have in my mind about being truly submitted, coerced, or subdued. Her name was Renee, but she had two older brothers that were holy terrors to her. Any of y'all have older brothers that were terrors to you? Amy's looking at Kim. Kim's looking at Amy. These brothers of hers, Tommy and Johnny, They called her Prune. That was her name, Prune. I don't know why. We never grew prunes, don't like prunes, never bought prunes, but they called her Prune. And they loved to do this to her when she was like 4, 5, 6 years old. They would grab her by her ankles and hold her upside down and say, give the prune call, give the prune call. Come on, give the prune call. And when she couldn't stand anymore, she gave the prune call, which was, Mama! Because she was subdued. That's not what this is talking about. This is willful subjection. Now, notice also in verse 16 or 13, for what? For what purpose? What does it say? To what purpose or what for what purpose? For the Lord's sake. Do you see that? In other words, Peter is calling them to submit themselves for the Lord. In other words, it's this elevated servitude or servanthood that's self-imposed out of honor for God, out of reverence. By the way, look down here at verse 17. I love the way 17 ends. It's three little short, pithy, you know, directives that just really lay it on line. It says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, you all know the Greek word for love, yes? Yeah, agape. That says agape for the believer, the brotherhood of believers. And then these other two are very interesting words. This matter for honor the king is actually this Greek word tomeo, from which we get our English word timidity or timid. In other words, it's this matter of assuming a posture of submission before the king, honor. In other words, recognizing the office. Is everybody with me? To recognize the power of the office. But this other word, this matter of fear, the fear of God, is not fear as in scared. It's not fear as in afraid for life. It might better be rendered reverence or awe. This matter of being subdued before the greatness of God's glory. And so the whole point is what Peter's getting at in this submission is, you understand, and we're going to look more at this when we look at authority, but he's saying, you understand the servitude or the submission that I'm calling us to in this world is fundamentally a willful act of those who are under the lordship of God. Does that make sense? Why would that be important for Peter? Why is that important for this original audience to get this? Why would he launch into this diatribe here in verse 13 through 17 to a bunch of people that in less than 3 years are going to be, you know, public enemy number one, open season on Christians between 64 and 67 A.D.? Look right here in the middle, right in the very center of this, verse 15, it says, for it is God's will that by doing good, and in this case, the doing good is going to be this willful submitting of yourselves for the Lord's sake. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Now, this gets to the heart of the matter in terms of of why Peter is throwing this in here at this point. In the 60s AD, Christians were rounded up, and there was a reason. There were reasons or fundamental reasons why the Romans, how they justified rounding up great crowds of people to be tortured, put to death, oppressed, persecuted, imprisoned, treated like dirt. The three things were, they were accused of incest. Christians were accused of incest. They were accused of cannibalism. And they were accused of treason. Why would they be accused of incest? No. Very interesting. But I don't think the Romans ever thought that deep. Yes? That's part, yeah, that's part of it. There was actually something very specific said, yes? Brother and sister, yes. They called each other brother and sister, and they were to marry, not to marry outside, right? But I don't think that's actually, I don't think the Romans ever went that deep. I think that what you're saying is absolutely true. But the reason that Josephus records, the historian for that period records, is because of the text that says, Paul says, greet one another with an holy kiss. It's just that thin. I know that's thin to you, that's ridiculous, but that is exactly, it's just that thin. That was the reason for the incest, because brothers and sisters were greeting one another with holy, with this kiss, right? What about the cannibalism? Where did that come from? Unless you eat this bread, which is my body, and drink this cup, which is my blood, right? Cannibalism. What about treason? We have no king but God. While the Romans said, we have no God but Caesar. You see, the Christians were being accused of being traitors to the crown. Treasonous because of not submitting to Caesar as God. This instruction of Peter here was to say, render unto Caesar. What is Caesar's? Right? Render unto the authorities. And, you know, we'll get to that in just a minute. But to submit willingly to the authority that's been set over you to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So this is what Peter's getting at in this matter of submission. Now, if you want to see what I'm talking about, if you want to see this idea of submission, how submission really works, what it really looks like, and what Peter's getting at here with us, with all of us, it's in the marriage vows. When we do a wedding, when I do a wedding, it's always a point of contention with the marriage couple as to whether I'm going to use the word obey in the vows, whether I'm going to talk about the matter of submitting. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. But here's the thing. And I don't know, it gets across sometimes, but not all the time. This matter of submission that Ephesians 5 calls to, it is not for the husband to require nor demand or command from the wife. That submission is this submission right here. It is a willful, free offering of oneself to the other. You can't demand it. You can't command it. You also, husbands, don't have to earn it. I know. They don't have to earn it. Why? Because it is your gift. Wives, giving your, that is your gift. That's your gift to him that you freely offer to your husband. Well, the wives are going, well, you know, well, what do I get out of the deal, right? Let's see. A man who is committing himself before God to lay down his life to put you before him, just as Christ did, her before me. The wife is, the husband is to the wife is the greatest cheerleader, the greatest encourager. The husband's submission unto God is to put her before me, her needs before mine. The ultimate servant is Jesus Christ. And in the marriage relationship, in the marriage vows, what does it come down? It says, husbands, you be like Christ. You offer the ultimate service to the wife. Now, does that sound, ladies, does that sound like something terrible for you to submit to? I think reason would say no. But it's this kind of, that's what this submission is about. It's not coerced. It's not being subdued. It's not so that you have to surrender. It's a voluntary, free submission. Secondly, it talks about authority. Look at this authority. This word authority is in verse 13 and 18 as well. It says, to every authority, here in verse 13, to every authority instituted among men. And then again here in 18, it's those, submit yourselves to your masters, in other words, the authority, those with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. This matter of authority has a mixed opinion or a mixed response in our culture too, doesn't it? You know, we say things like, well, who died and made you boss? You're not the boss of me. You know, and then if you are the boss, you're like, yes, I am. I am the boss to you. Nobody had to die. I am the man. You know, so those that have it, lord it. And those that don't have it, can't stand it. It disgusts them. And so, what do we do with all that? I mean, how do we deal with this matter of authority? Is authority a bad thing? What do you think? Is authority a bad thing? Can we live without authority? Yeah. No matter how you shake it, guys, somebody's got to grab the flag and run up the hill, or no hill's going to be taken. You know, that's another thing, and that didn't really mean for this to come out as a, you know, kind of premarital counseling here, but this whole idea of authority, of the headship of man and woman in the household headship, that's not to put a female, the wife, down. It is to protect. It's to let him take the hit. He takes the weight. It's not that you're not capable. It's not that you're not amazing and powerful persons, the female person. It's that God has intended that the weight and the hardship and the responsibility of bearing up, it rests on the man's shoulders. He's responsible. And it's a responsibility that you don't need, that you don't have to have. Because that responsibility is not what makes you powerful. That responsibility is what makes him a servant to you. And so this matter of authority, we can't live without authority. It's as old, almost as old as mankind, isn't it? Think back. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. Right? Everybody with me? Well, in some translations, it's that formless and void is actually translated that the earth was full of chaos. That's what we are without some authority, without some order, without some pecking order of how things work. It just ends up in chaos. Now, authority is not something that that can be gained by control. In other words, the authority he's talking about here is not authority that's gained. I'm in control of you. I'm an authority over you because I control what you need. It's also not authority because I have bigger weapons than you do or more power at my disposal than you do. Nor is it an authority that's gained because I'm more popular with the public than you are. So it's not control, it's not intimidation, it's not popularity. It's an authority which is necessary for humanity to flourish. In other words, to live without chaos. God created order in the creation, which means that we need to learn from that we are created to have order. We are created for authority. That authority is how we function. It's how we operate in a matter of peace. The struggle of man against authority is as old as mankind itself. You remember how Adam and Eve got in trouble? Everything was going along really nice. It was all fine. Everything was great. till the serpent shows up. Do you remember when it was that Eve fell? Anybody? Yeah. That's what Satan was doing. In fact, if you go back, if you go into the Gospels and you see the temptations of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, the challenge of God's authority is Satan's weapon of choice. When Eve and Adam, when they fell, this is the words that Satan used. He says, no, no, no. The reason he has told you not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is because he knows that the day that you eat of it, you will be like him. See, there's this battle for authority. It's at the heart of our fallenness. This demand for authority is at the core of our sinfulness. It's at the core of our fallen nature. We see it. We see it from birth, don't we? This demand for authority is as old as we are. I mean, you remember having babies? Little babies. And you bring them home and you dress them up and they get ready for bed. I remember the first child I had. Joshua was a strong-willed child. By the end of the first week, I understood why crocodiles eat their young. We had this boy in a perfectly climate-controlled house, in a brand new, safe, you know, USDA, good housekeeping, red book, mama say this one's okay crib, non-allergenic bedspread. A Sigmund Freud mobile, right? Little chimes playing. He has got on a perfect little onesie. His bottom is dry. He has been fed, coddled, comforted, burped, changed again, laid down in the bed. Oh, excuse me, rocked, sung to, okay? This boy has been serviced, sung to, stroked, rubbed, whispered to, laid down, hand on the back, whisper, quiet, he's finally asleep. Walk out the door, shut the door. The door comes back and it clicks, and what do you hear? Serve me! Serve us! Who's going to be the authority? Who's in authority, right? I kid you not, that week I was outside. He was born in November, so it was cold. That week I was outside at 3 o'clock in the morning in my underwear. I'm not trying to be lewd, but that's how it happened. I was on my knees in the gravel. In my underwear at 3 in the morning saying, God, please shut this kid up. Demand for authority. And if it's not feeding the, if it's not when they're really, really, you know, once they get older, it doesn't get any better. I mean, they get older and they're old enough to sit up in the high chair, and you put them in the high chair and you get their favorite food, which for him was spaghetti. You get their favorite food. And you've got the bib on them, and you've got the USDA Good Housekeeping Mama's Love It high chair. You know, it's all safe and everything, and he's strapped in. He's got this thing between his legs, and he can't slide through, and he's sitting there waiting. And you made the homemade spaghetti. You didn't buy the stuff out of the jar. You made it yourself. You know, you spent time with it, and you get it over there, and you're tasting num, 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 and you're num, 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 and you're putting it up to your mouth, and that's the only time you get to eat when you're a parent. You know, that's when you get to eat. And so you finally get him to where he's taking a couple of bites, and it looks like it's going well. And so you put a little bit out on the little tray there and think, maybe he's ready. You turn around to get something, And you turn around and back around, and the wall looks like Jackson Pollock is having an expressionist art event. Just up against the wall, and he's looking at you going, ah! I'm like, what is wrong with you? You can't possibly need anything else. Eat it. What they're doing is, what are they fighting for? It's authority. It's the same thing they're fighting for when you start talking to them about what they're going to wear and the friends that they're going to have and what dance they're not going to go to or not going to go to and who they're going to go out with. And it goes on and on and on all the way up through high school. And then they go to college and they say to themselves, yes, finally, what? I'm free. I'm free. And then they find out what it's like to have authority. Because now they got to get up on their own in the morning. And they got to do the test on their own. And they got to study on their own. And they got to go to the classes on time. And you got to pay the rent. And you got to buy the groceries and get the clothes. And da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, daddy's not quite so stupid as when I left home. All of a sudden, they realize that the greatest freedom that they've ever experienced were the days in their father's house when they had freedom and those around them wanted nothing more than the absolute best for them. If you think about it, friends, and I don't know how you feel about this, but I do think about this in terms of just sheer weight and responsibility, that the greatest freedom that I've ever known were those precious few days under the authority of my father and in his house. We get ready to go on vacation. Didn't cost me a dime. I didn't even have to buy gas. Didn't have to know how to get there. All I was responsible for was not driving him crazy, asking him, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? All my responsibility was is to exist and have delightful times. Now, does that sound like authority to you is a bad thing? Listen, is that not what God is to us? He doesn't say to us, my dear dweebs, my beloved mechanical Alexas, do as I say. Now, what does he say? Dearly beloved, my agapetas, my children, my precious children, I am your father, and you are a delight to me. You see, that is the authority that we're under. That, friends, is the authority that's worthy of your obedience. Yes? Yes? Isn't that worthy of your obedience? Isn't that worthy of your life? Does that sound like something bad for you to submit to? Is to give your life to someone who sent his only son into the world to die for your freedom. And by the way, when we're talking about servants here, and we talk about down here in verse 18 where it starts talking about servants and masters, please, please understand, this is not an exposition on the validity of slavery. As a matter of fact, the gospel is the essence of all freedom. It's the essence of all civil rights. It's the essence of all release and freedom of captives. The gospel brought an end to slavery. Don't look at this and think that that's somehow meaning that when it starts talking here about slaves obeying their masters, that it's some kind of an exposition on why slavery was really okay in the South. That's not what it's talking about. For our context, what it's talking about is the bosses. So we've talked about other authorities. Let's talk about our bosses, the authority of our bosses and our submission to our bosses. Now, you and I have all worked. From time to time, we found ourselves working for fools. Haven't we? Tyrants. People whose authority has gone way up in their head. And they are, they're famous in their own mind. it's gone to their head, and they lord it over you, and they order you around, and it just seems so demeaning, and you would love nothing more than to see them fail, to get their comeuppance. Why? Because in your mind you say, you know, I know more about this job than they do. As a matter of fact, I was here before them, and they got promoted before me because the other bosses that do the promoting like them more than me. And so now, what I have as a boss, you say, is someone who's achieved the typical American success, which is to be promoted to a point of incompetency. You know what I'm talking about? That's when you've reached your level. You know when you've reached the top is when you've been promoted to a level of incompetency. Now, you're working for them. What does submission look like to them? As a Christian, what does submission look like to them? I'm going to tell you what it looks like. You train them. You teach them. You watch their back. You go to them when you've got great ideas that they should have come up with, but they don't know enough about the job to tell you what to come up with. You come up with it on your own, so you go and you give it to them. And you say, this is what we ought to do. Have you considered doing this? When they actually stand up for you in a room full of other people that are attacking your department or your job or your area of responsibility, and they stand up and defend you, don't you dare go home that day unless you go and tell them, well done. You think your bosses don't need to have encouragement too? You want to see them succeed. In other words, that's your job. That's what this passage is about. As a servant of your masters, you be their number one cheerleader. I don't care how they got there. Because remember, you're not doing it for them. You're not doing it for you. You're doing it for what? The Lord's sake. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, for God's sake. Right? That's who? For God's sake. That's why we do that. And just remember this as you do that. Because I know you're looking at me saying, yeah, well, you don't know the jerk I work for. Yes, I do. I'm 57. I've probably got five of your worst in my life. So, yeah, I do. Let me tell you how you maintain your sanity and still submit to these earthly authorities. You remember that as a Christian, you are the quintessential person who's been promoted to a level of incompetency. Every one of you, me included and chief among all. Why? Because we are called sons and daughters of the living God. And our competency is not how we got there, is it? We got to be the children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by grace and by mercy, by His favor, by His good pleasure. That's how we have been promoted up to the point of divine royalty. Does that make sense to everybody? That's how we got here. So you can't afford to do that with others. You can. You can afford to do that with others. And in the process, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to silence the talk of ignorant men. You're also going to be one of those that the boss is going to come at you later and go, you know, it's been a delight to have you in my department. Why do you do what you do? You're going to get that question. That question asks you, why give you, ask you to give the reason for the hope that's within you. That's what servant, freedom, free servants. That's what this is. That's what Peter's calling. Now, the last thing I want to look at, and then we're going to close, but it is by far the most beautiful part of this passage, and it starts here in verse 21. And if you want a picture of what a free servant looks like, you look no further than Jesus himself. Now, as we get ready to do that, I'd like for you to also look at Romans 13. Let me finish this matter of submission and authority with this. This is Paul in Romans 13. keep in mind as we think about civil authorities and other authorities, Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Look over here, go back to the passage, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. Now watch what it says, instituted among men. Not instituted by men, but instituted among men. What does that mean? Romans 13, every authority, no authority exists except that which God has established. You see what I'm saying? Now, I know that you know that we have the craziest political pandama that you've ever seen. I mean, it's just crazy. The stuff that we see from one day to the next, the stuff, the tweets, the comments, the who's in charge, who's not in charge, who's suing who, who's investigating who, and it makes you just want to pull your hair out. And you say to yourself, I'm supposed to submit to that? All I can tell you, friends, is that none of that is outside of God's providence. And you may have voted for the one that's in office, and you may have not. You may have had pictures of the one that actually got in office in your bedroom, and you nightly go and throw darts at it. Whatever. You just remember this. He didn't get, she didn't get, where they got, apart from the grace and the providence of God. God has set that person over us. Honor the king. Render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Acknowledge the office. Okay? Because Jesus has done exactly the same with far worse, under the authority of far worse than you and I have ever known. I mean, Jesus is the example that we close with. I got 3 minutes, so hang with me. Look at verse 22, 21, 22, etc. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now here it goes. It says, number one, in verse 22, by the way, 22 and 23 is what he did. 24 and 25 is why he did it. Can you remember that? Because I don't have enough time to get all this in, but I just want you to remember. 22 and 23 is what he did. 24 and 25 is why he did it. What he did, verse 22, 23, number one, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. In other words, here's what he did. He lived perfectly. He never overreacted. He never underreacted. He never was apathetic. He was never uncaring. He was never cold nor harsh. In his attitudes, his actions, his words, his deeds, in every way, word, thought, and deed, he was sinless perfection. Why is he saying that? Because of what follows in 23. What follows in 23 is what happened to him, and 22 says, basically, had 23 of what happened to him has absolutely no justifiable basis. Y'all with me? No, it's late, but what's 23 is absolutely unjustifiable. Verse 23, when they, that is the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites, King Herod, Pontius Pilate, Caesar, all of this, when they, especially Caiaphas the high priest, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who is he that judges justly? Who is he that judges justly? When he says he entrusted himself into him who judges justly, who is this he? God the Father. He submitted himself into the hands of God while he's surrounded by morons. He's under the authority of the godless. The pagans have taken control. The Pharisees are nuts. They're insane. They're psychotic in what they're doing. In other words, it's not about... You can't get out from underneath the authority that God has called us to, or the submission that he's calling us to do as free servants, because the people you're dealing with are nuts or unqualified. I mean, Jesus is surrounded by these people, but yet in the midst of that, what did he do? He submitted himself to the judgment of him who judges justly. He placed himself in the hands of God the Father and said, I am here. What happens to me happens by your hand. And I am fine with this. This is where I stay. Okay? And he goes on. That's 23. Now verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now you know where this is going, right? Now, before we do anything else, and before we come to the table, which is where we're going to end, I want to ask you, please, would you turn with me to just two passages? Because I want you to see this, just so that we can see. If we're supposed to follow Jesus as our example, I definitely want you to see this part of his example. The first one is in Matthew chapter 26. And the second one is in John chapter 18 and 19. So if you can get there, get close to that. Matthew 26 and John 19. This one who submitted himself, this is what he did in verse 22 and 23, a perfect life and a free submission. Make no mistake, that does not mean that you are powerless. It does not mean that he was powerless. In verse 26, Matthew 26, thank you. Here we go. It's down here in verse 47. Matthew 26, 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal for them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him, he said. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, arrested him, and with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. A legion in the Roman ranks was 6,000 soldiers. What he said to Peter was, I don't need you to defend me. At my word, my Father would send 72,000 divine warriors on my behalf. You see what I'm saying? Just because he submitted himself does not mean that he lost and had no authority and no power. One other place. Go to John now, 18. This is when Jesus is before Pilate, the Roman governor, procurator, the one who would ultimately determine Jesus' fate. Not ultimately, but was to be the last rule on whether he would go to the cross or not. Look at verse 33 of John 18. Pilate then went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it to you? What is it you have done? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." You see, here, even in the place where he is surrounded by one who runs the kingdom, he's talking about his kingdom. This is my kingdom. And he says to Pilate, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Of course, now this goes on a little further. I want you to skip over to the last part, chapter 19, verse 8. Pilate heard this. He was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Do you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." You see what I'm saying? This is how we are free to submit. Jesus is ultimate authority. He set himself down to die, put himself in this submission under those who would put him to death. For what purpose? Why did he do that? That we might be set free, to earn our freedom. He became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, free servant Jesus is the reason and the basis and the power by which we can be, for Jesus, free servants. Amen? Let's come to the table. Elders, would you guys come up? Heavenly Father, we come to this table acknowledging that your Son did not go quietly into the night. He went in all power, the power of both heaven and earth. We come to a table that was provided to us by one who freely submitted himself into the wrath of holiness to die against the sinfulness of man. We come to this table knowing and recognizing that his blood waged against our sin debt. His blood paid for us. He became a slave to my judgment, to our judgment, that we might be born free to serve him. On this table represented here, Father, is the very reason that we have the power to be free servants. We ask that you would fill us up with that. It's a hard concept, and there's a lot more here, a lot for us to probe and not enough time. And so, Father, we pray that you would fill us up with this meal to make us whole. Give us the strength that we need, Lord, to live as your servants, free in this world that's full of those that despise us. We thank you for this sacrifice of your Son. Father, we come acknowledging Christ as our righteousness, and we warn any here that do not know Christ as their righteousness that this table is not for them until they know him personally. But for all who know him, I bid you come and welcome to the table of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ.